Blog Talk Radio.
You have tuned into Home, Helen, our Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly, today is the day that the Lord hath made, and we're going to rejoice and be glad. The Bible said, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And I tell you, there is a revelatory praise in the atmosphere. And, oh, I can feel the power of God just exuding. I just feel a special anointing and a special hovering over and of the Spirit of God and His glory on this particular session on today. And so I come to you with great excitement on today and thanking God for just another day. Truly He is great and greatly to be praised. And we lift His name up and give Him the glory and the honor. Today, I would like to say welcome to all of my wonderful friends from around the world and those that are near and those that are far. I want you to know I am so excited on today that you, yes, you, have joined me on today. We have another excellent lesson that we're going to be teaching on today, and I know without a shadow of a doubt that you are going to be blessed. Your life is going to be impacted by the word of the Lord as well as edified and built up on today. Because the word that we have for you today, you are going to be tremendously blessed. Our lesson is going to be taken out of 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. And our thought for today, we'll be talking about the birth of the church. So I want you to grab some paper, grab your Bible, and get your coffee or get your drink or what you need, and just come right on in and make yourself right at home. Oh, my God, I am so excited. I just feel so overwhelmed in my spirit by this presence of the Lord. At this time, I just don't know what to do with myself other than just shout hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Truly, He know how to overwhelm your spirit and overwhelm your heart with His presence. And so I want you just to go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. And before we forge forward, let us pray. Father, I come in the matchless name of Jesus, and by the power that's in the Holy Ghost, I recognize, oh God, that you are the creator of all things. And Father, we take this time to humbly bow our head up under your mighty hand, that you would exalt in due time and due season for your glory, because as you exalt, we will exalt your name. Father, we thank you, dear God. Bless every one of the hearers. Let them, Lord, life be impacted and empowered by your word, that fruit will spring forth, that it will remain and be evidence that you have sucked and met with your people today. Father, we thank you. We recognize we can't do nothing in and of ourselves. And Father, that's why we acknowledge you, that you might direct our path. And we thank you, God, in Jesus' name, amen. Come on and clap your hands and give God a revelatory praise. What is a revelatory praise? A revelatory praise is a right now praise, because something's getting better to be revealed unto your heart and to your mind. Another aspect of our God. Now, let's take a look here. We're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse 13 to verse 17. Then go immediately to 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, verses 1 to verse number 6. So chapter 2 Corinthians 2, 13 through 17, it reads, I have not rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet Savior of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the Savior of death unto death, and to the other the Savior of life unto life, and who is sufficient to for these things. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God, we speak we in Christ. Now let's look at the 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we or some other epistles of condemnation to you, or letters of condemnation for you? Ye are our epistle written in our heart, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also have made us able minister of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. We're going to be talking about the birth of the church, and our focus is going to be around 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 through verse number 3. Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Oh, child of God, let us look forward into the word of the Lord today. Now, the second and the third chapter of this particular book, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and it provides us with Paul's concept of a minister qualification, a minister's motivation, and a minister's call from God. Now, the qualified minister insists on being busy at work wherever the door opens, regardless of his heart yearning. Now, they feel the challenge to do God's bidding and seems to have compassion for the church's troubled by conflicting circumstances and personality. And this was what's taking place as a backdrop that was going on in the church there at Corinth. Now, Paul, he defended himself against the cliques that were in the church at Corinth and noted that their call for credentials of the ministers. Now, you can find that over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, verses 1 through 5, which I just read in your hearing. It said, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need we or some other epistle of condemnation to write, or a letter of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our heart, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Now, this concept, it gives us insight into the circumstances surrounding a minister. Now, Paul declared that these letters are not physical in nature, but living letters or written epistles on the minister's heart by the Spirit of Jesus Christ himself. Now, the minister's qualification only comes through Jesus Christ. Now, the true minister of Christ does not operate from the killing letter of the law inscribed in stone, but he or she ministers out of a living covenant that is written on their hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now let's take a look at Thanksgiving for ministry. Our lesson text, it actually begins with an outburst of gratefulness apparently prompted by the news that Titus brought of Paul from Corinth. Paul expressed his heartfelt thanksgiving because Corinth, who previously had opposed him, now responded favorably to his letter. Even at the time of his anxiety, a burning passion to preach about the crucified Christ gripped his heart. However, opposition in one church could not stop him from ministering elsewhere. So he recognized that the Lord had opened the door for him at Taurus. In his earlier letter, he stated, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." 1 Corinthians 9, verses 16. Now let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. "Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." In spite of the success of his work, Paul could not escape his passion for the Corinthian church to successfully settle the storms of their trouble. He hinted to this turmoil when he wrote, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envy, wrath, strife, backbiting, whispering, swelling, and tumult." 2 Corinthians 12 and 2. Now let's take a moment here and take a look at this, because it's key for us as the body of Christ, for us to understand the elements that we should even steer away from. And that is these things that have been listed in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse number 20. Such things as debates, such things as envy and wrath, things such as strife, backbiting and whispering, swelling and tumults. We should not even allow those things to have residence or place in our life. And even when they come up, we must be cognitive or conscious enough to recognize these things are not healthy things for a healthy church. And once we begin to recognize them and not operate out of that vein and operate out of those behaviors, we begin to contribute to healing the body and having the body as a healthy church. And so it's key for us as children of God to be mindful of that. Now, Paul expressed his anxiety as the week stretched into months with no words from Titus about the welfare of the Corinthian church. And you can see that over in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 13. It says, "I have no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia." Paul, ever a man of action, felt he could wait no longer and headed to Macedonia, Titus along the way. And so out of his compassion, he began to look for Titus because he had not heard a response. And such as it is, when we, even in the house of God, when we are not hearing a response from even our sisters and brothers in Christ, we should take it upon ourselves to call them, take it upon ourselves to even go and look for them and search for them, such as even send them a letter or a card or something, as a point of contact to let them know that you are concerned about their welfare, or you miss seeing them. Have a beautiful, beautiful mother in our church that just take it upon the card ministry, a ministry of hospitality, and where she just go forth and just send cards out to members that she doesn't see. Well, that's the same thing like Paul, or the mindset Paul had. He wanted to reach those that was not there in his midst. So he set out. And so it is in ministry, we must set out to reach even the lost, or reach those that we don't even see anymore. Now, let's look at thanksgiving for victory in Christ. Paul used words, the word noun, suggesting that he Titus and learned that the outcome at Corinth was good. The people evidently responded well and corrected the error. This caused Paul to exude thanksgiving, especially since he was the focus of criticism and attack. His thanksgiving was towards God from leading the Corinthians to spiritual triumph. Certainly, God never fails, and he had not failed Paul. Paul used the word triumph, which described a military commander returning to Rome after a conquest. The empire would throw a public celebration in honor of the victor who had conquered the enemy. Obviously, they only celebrate the triumph after the battle was over and they won the victory. The commander and his soldiers would participate in a triumphal parade that displayed spoils of war as the citizen welcomed them home. The victor made the leaders of the vanquished enemy through the street, often in cage and always shackled. Paul rejoiced to picture himself as a triumphant general for Jesus. Paul saw himself as a minister of God who won a glorious and triumphant victory through Jesus Christ. God fights our battle and carefully watch over us in our challenges, and then lead us after the victory. No victory can be sweet unless the battle calls for great courage and skill. Through Jesus Christ, God gives us victory over all attacks, all trouble, and opposition. We should never know defeat if we allow him to lead us in battle and in the ultimate subsequent triumph. Because mankind is weak within itself, he should realize that his triumphs are in Christ, Jesus Christ alone. No one's work is acceptable to God apart from faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, to triumph in Christ, one should be in, believe in, and live in, and serve in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to reread that and reemphasize that, because it's so key that we, in order to have that triumph and that victorious and be victorious, we will be triumphant and victorious in Christ as we believe in him and be in him, live in him, and serve in him. And so we need to step into Christ. Oh, Shatta. And that's key for the baptism in Jesus' name for the remission of your sin. You are baptized into the body and into the body of Christ. And that's key. Now let's look at another point about thanksgiving for privilege of spreading the gospel. Now, this is, again, we're talking about Apostle Paul, and we're applying the theological implications and contextualizing it to our lives for today as we're looking sharply and keenly into the word of the Lord. Paul also was thankful that God uses individuals to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus' fame went out as he manifested power over all manner of mental illness, sicknesses, infirmity, nature, and spirit. Paul heard about the power and the love of Jesus, and many believed and followed him. However, the effect of the gospel on an individual depends on the person's response to it. And so is key. What is your response to the gospel? Because the effects of the gospel will only be dependent upon how you respond unto that. Some will hear the gospel and believe and respond positively to it, which brings salvation. Whereas on the other hand, however, others will, however, hear the gospel but will not believe nor receive it. So by the gospel, they will perish and receive judgment. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul again to mental imaginaries of the triumphal procession to relate his idea. The street along the parade route would reek with prominent fragrance of incense offered on the side wayside altar as people extol the glorious fate of the victor, the conqueror. The word savior means fragrance or aroma, like the fragrance emitted from a crushed flower. God spread the fragrance of his word through those who are willing to be crushed. The faithful minister is a sweet fragrant to God as he spread the message of Jesus Christ, or she spread the message of Jesus Christ among the saved as well as those who would perish. As a flower with mellow fragrance is pleasantly accepted and acceptable to individuals, so is the minister of sweet fragrance that is pleasing fine to God. This truth reassures the comfort and minister who is under attack as Paul had been. Now, the minister is a sweet fragrance to God because he spread the message of Jesus Christ to both the saved and the unsaved. Now, the fragrance of life to save and the stench of death to the perishing. The message is that people can have life in Jesus Christ or they shall be separated from God eternally. Paul said that people will receive the fragrance that the crushed minister's life emits in two ways. Now, let's take a look at this two ways. Number one, to one, the smell of death. The conqueror and the conquered sense the fragrance dispersed in the triumph parade differently. To the conqueror, it is the sweet fragrance of life and joy. But to the conqueror, it is the stench of death. Indeed, the conquered one who would execute would be executed, and they would become, or they would become slaves. In the spiritual realm, the messenger of the gospel emits the same savor to all who hear. Those willingly ignorant or refusing to believe the gospel will disdain the fragrance. This refusal brings blindness and hardness in their hearts towards the truth and finally death. To those who are perishing, the word of a faithful minister represents death and spread the fragrance of death unto death. The term death unto death suggests the transition from spiritual death to eternal death and probably means the people who are dead to God now shall have eternal death to him even after this life. Number two, to the others, the fragrance of life. To the humble who respond by faith, the preaching of the word of God is most delightful and profitable. It is a precious aroma to their sense. To the saved, the minister represents life in Jesus Christ, a life dedicated to God and ministering to others. Therefore, the minister's fragrance of life unto life. People spiritually alive now also will live eternally. The message of Jesus Christ is either life or death to a person. You can see that over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, and it reads on this line, "Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which is which be disobedient, the stone which the builder disallow, the same is made the head of the corner. Individuals either love Jesus as the light of the world, or they hate him as the light of condemnation. See John chapter number 3, verses 19 through 20. The gospel is the power and wisdom of God, but sin and blindness convert it to an instrument of judgment and death. You can see 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18, verses 23 to 24, John 3, verses 19, John 9, verses 39. Now, thanksgiving for ministerial integrity. The word integrity means steadfast adherence to a strict moral or ethical code, that state of being unimpaired or soundness. Unlike many other, Paul was a man of fidelity and faithfulness. We are not as the many, 2 Corinthians 2:17, although many, perhaps the majority, of Paul's antagonistic corrupted the word of God, the false teacher, mentioned in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 4 and verses 12 to 15, also Galatians 1 and 6. Paul's refused to mix his own ideas and concept with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. The word corrupts comes from the Greek word kepaleno, which means to traffic in, to peddle. When we apply this definition to the word of God, we hear of those who, like the sophists of Paul's days, love to argue. Paul simply could not bring himself to compromise the truth by adding or diminishing the message that he had received. And you'll see that over in 1 Timothy 1, 11 and 22. And the word of God is not there for us to argue, or is not there for us to debate and things, and we're not to take or add anything to it. And that's why we started off in sharing in the word of the Lord. And even in this lesson, as we talked about and we share some of the things over in 2 Corinthians 12 and 20, we talked about debate, we talked about envy and strife and wrath and backbiting and whispering and swelling and tumult. We don't want none of those things to be even named among us. A minister had this awesome responsibility for the message that involved both the promises of eternal life and the threat of eternal death. Paul realized that the message was from God, and he ministered in the sight of God. Therefore, he believed he had to deliver it with integrity and with faithfulness. And such as it is, men and women of God, it is key for us to be men and women of integrity. It's very key for us to deliver the word of God in integrity as well as in faithfulness unto the written word of God and what God has given unto us as children of God. And so, let's look further. Let us look further in things at a couple of more points here. Now let's look at the qualified minister of integrity must meet five demands. And let's take a look at these five demands. First of all, they must not corrupt the word of God. The minister of integrity will not corrupt, peddle or hustle or peddle the word of God. Now, to the Jewish people, early Christianity was a heresy. And to the Greek, it was a philosophy. And to the Roman, it was a culture. However, to the modern Western civilization, Christianity has evolved into an enterprise. Many people have peddled and windowed and contaminated and trampled with the word of God in order to make it commercially attractive and appealing to the masses. Corruption results when one mixes personal ideas and speculation and religious trends and faiths and novel ideas with the gospel. Now, in the Second Corinthian letter, Paul drew a line for the minister to be a person of integrity. There is a risk of eternal consequences to the minister who is guilty of corrupting the gospel. Now, let's take a look at, and these are some scriptures that I want you to write down. That's going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29. Let's look at another point. The minister of integrity is sincere. They're tested, they're shaken, and they're sifted as through a severe. The minister motives should be pure and pure. Upon inspection, the minister's life should be unstained and untaunted and untainted. He or she is the ministry to serve God and to help people, not merely to operate as a professional and as an entrepreneur or for any other reason. And you can see Philippians 1, chapter 1, verse number 10, and Titus chapter 2, verse number 7. Now let's look at the third point. God's calls, God commission, and God sends the qualified minister of integrity. The minister of integrity lives by the grace and strength of God and for pleasing God. Furthermore, they are of God's nature and character, living the righteous life into which God calls for all believers. And you can see Ephesians 5, chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1, 1 Peter 1, verses 15 through 16. Now let's look at another point, point number 4. And that is, he is conscious, or they are, the minister of integrity live in the sight of God. They are conscious, that their life lives and moves in the sight of God every moment of every day. However, and moreover, they realize that God sees their needs and they trust the Lord to look after and care for them. Walking carefully and righteously in the sight of God, they seek only to please the Lord. Hebrews 13, verses 20 through 21. And so that's another key. They seek only to please the Lord because they truly believe in their heart that they're walking in the sight of God. Oh, Shatorobo Shanda. I just felt the power of God. Shandarabo Shanda. Just hit me right there. Once you believe that and begin to operate, there will be a shift in your life as you walking softly before the presence of God in every aspect of your life. Watch God do it. Now, let's look further. The minister of integrity speaks in Christ. Rather than trusting in their own energy and strength, the minister of integrity speaks in communion, fellowship, and power of Jesus Christ. Living in the Lord, they are able to witness and preach under God's anointing and powerful presence. You can see that over in John chapter 15, verses 4 through 5. Now let's look further and at the word of the Lord. Living letters. Let's take a look at that on today. It was customarily in Paul's day for a stranger to come to a church and to bring him a letter from accredited authorities that vouched for him. Paul felt it was ridiculous that either Timothy or Titus should need a letter from or to the Corinthians. He exposed them those who needed the letter of self-commendation and offered several priority ideas of self-evidence or commendation, none of which a second person could provide or even write in ink. And you'll see that over in 2 Corinthians 5 and 12 and 2 Corinthians 10 and 2 and verse 18 and 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 11. Now, Paul's mission and ministry spoke for himself. His love and this is his concern for the people at Corinth offer further evidence of God sending him. Now, let's take a look here and look further into this letter. There was no need for a letter in ink. Needing conceited self-appraising commendation, Paul's credentials were not introductory letters written to commend him to the Corinthians. Some in the Corinthians church had accused Paul of arrogance because he claimed to be the messenger of God. They felt that he alleged his speaking was the word of God while others spoke less than the word of God. Now, in answering and establishing his credibility, Paul affirmed that the minister's credentials are not necessarily letters of commendation. The very existence of the church at Corinthians was a commendation of Paul's ministry in of itself. Paul probably always will place confidence in the letter of commendation for those who are acquainted with the character and the work of a minister. However, such letters are limited to the knowledge and the skill of the writer, and they can be exaggerated or vague or uncertain. Such as a secondary references runs the risk of error by placing emphasis on social skill and not on properly judging spiritual attributes. The only sure way people can really know an individual is when the person proves themselves in the work of the ministry the way Paul has. And I want to just say this for just a moment. Many times people overlook that part. And even sometimes people going in ministry, you must recognize that is very, very key that a person prove themselves in the work of the ministry and also begin to hone and demonstrate and exude the spiritual attributes that is needful for a minister. It's key at things, because anyone can have the word and things like that, but that one that is called and appointed and anointed to deliver that word is very, very key and things for them to prove themselves and things that they're not a harling, that they're not coming in to shear the sheep and things, but they come in with love for the word of God, love for the people of God. You can't preach the word of God without loving his people. We must love the people as well as preach and feed. He told Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, oh, yes, Lord, I love you. And things the Lord asked him three times, do you love me? Oh, yes, I do. And then the Lord told him, he said, feed my sheep. And once you feed them with that love and that compassion, the Lord was talking to Peter and saying, you know, just like I said to you, just like I attended to you and cared for you, I want you to do the same for my sheep. And having that mindset is very, very key for us as leaders, as ministers of the gospel, to have that love. And that's why it's key that we must put the principle and keep the principles of God in our life and center our life around them, and even forgiveness, because even in the body of Christ, sometimes that there can be things that happen where offenses may come, different things happen in the body of Christ, and that's where we use the principle of forgiveness so that we can stay in a clean and a fresh and a healthy place so that we can be the men and women of God that God called us out to be. And that's very, very key for us as never before. So please write that down and put that spiritual attributes I must prove myself to be faithful. I must be faithful. I must demonstrate the love of God. I must walk in the love of God. I must prove myself in this thing that I am called of God and things. Not that I'm trying to prove myself to people, but what it means is that I am doing and I'm walking in all that God will want me to walk in. And when I'm seeing the light, I'm walking therein. I'm walking in integrity. I'm walking in uprightness of my spirit and heart before the Lord our God. I'm walking as though I'm not walking before my sisters and brothers, but I'm walking as though I'm walking directly right before the God in which I represent, and which I serve, and which I most of all love with my whole heart, mind, as well as soul. And so that's very, very key. Now let's look. Paul noted that an unnamed person at Corinth had used letters of reference to recommend themselves to other people of the church. This apparently referred to outside teachers or ministering coming to the church, likely the ones who Paul opposed, who had opposed Paul. The primary credentials for the minister of the gospel are not what people might think of them, no matter how lofty, whether their character and actions are evidence for all the people to read. Oh, come on and shout hallelujah. And these, as well as where these are credentials of a true minister of God and things. That we should be able to read your life. We should be able to read you and things and see the love of God and the fruit of God upon you, other than just hearing what you're saying. Are you faithful to your church? Are you faithful to Bible study? Are you faithful to the work of God? Are you faithful to the shepherd that God given to you? Are you faithful to the things of God? These are all attributes, and these are all, our God is faithful. And so these are the characters that he wants. That's why even in my own church, when I preach on Sunday morning or I teach or share, I constantly share with the people of God. God honors obedience and faithfulness, and being obedient and faithful unto the word of God, faithful to the things of God, faithful to the call of God, faithful to the house of God, being faithful. Why? God is faithful. Be trustworthy. God is trustworthy. Be a person of integrity. God is a God of integrity. And so when we begin to cultivate those characters and characteristics in our life, we're taking on the characters and the characteristics of our God. Now let's look further and things. Read of all men. Now let's look in further into that. Okay? Let's take a look. First visible credential that matters for the ministers are the human written upon their hearts. The Corinthians believed themselves were, that they themselves were the epistle written upon Paul's heart. He deeply cared for them. He prayed for them and expressed love and concern towards them. Certainly the true minister's heart has the name of the people inscribed upon it as they try relentlessly and tirelessly to work to develop people for the cause of Jesus Christ. And so Paul's feeling for the Corinthian words are personal yet public. They were written permanently upon his heart. Anyone could observe the lives of the Corinthians believers and recognize that they were in Paul's heart. Their testimony was his letter of commendation, and their testimony before the world was far more important than any mere letter of commendation from people who Paul knew. And you'll again see that over in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 1 through 2, and 1 Corinthians or Thessalonians 2, verses 19 through 20, and 5, verses 12 through 13. Now, since people read the believer's life every day, the believers themselves should be careful about what their life reflects. And as someone has said, we are the only Bible that some people will ever, ever read. And so we must recognize that's the true letter right there. is someone reading your life and someone looking and observing. And that letter, your life is saying that Jesus Christ is alive forevermore and that God is a God of compassion, a God of love, and a God of even long-suffering and a God of gentleness and a God of endurance as well. And we can go on and continue to name various types of attributes, the spiritual attributes. These are the fruits and things in which we must demonstrate and bear every day, even like Paul. The people knew that he prayed for them. Paul expressed his love and concern for them. Paul deeply cared for the people. And that's what we as ministers, pastors, leaders, presiders, moderators, and wherever your lot or your title may be, lay directors, lay ministers, pastoral care team, and whatever your title may be, we must continue to be even like Paul, who was an apostle sent by God and things. He began to care for the people. He prayed for them, and they expressed their love and concern towards them, and that's what we have to do as well. Now let's look at written by the Spirit on human hearts. Another credential of the minister is that through him, Jesus Christ influenced the lives of others. See, the genuineness of the Corinthian people as an epistle of Paul was authentic by their spiritual origin and by their testimony written on fleshly tables of the hearts. Although a relationship with Jesus Christ converts and changes people, a preacher is the source of the good news that directs them. And indeed, Jesus worked through the gospel preached by mankind. Paul declared that life of the believers is the epistle of Jesus Christ and the author and the finisher of our faith in the believer's life. Now, let's continue on. Now, the words minister by us indicate that this is the minister who tangibly touched the lives of believers. It seemed that Paul suggested that Jesus actually writes the story of the life of the believer, but the minister looked after and cares for it. Therefore, the convert, the covenant commendation for the minister is not an eloquent letter written with paper and ink, but it is Jesus Christ written in the conduct and the behavior of those who hear them. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17, 1 Peter 1 and 23. Now let's look further and things into the Word of God. And let's look at another aspect, the source of a minister competency or competence. Let's take a look at that aspect. Let's take a look there. A ministerial competence, it comes from God. Now, another credential or qualification of a true minister of God is that God qualifies and fits the minister to the work. Now, although Paul had an aptitude and knowledge of the Jews and spoke several languages fluently, he did not feel these qualifications alone were sufficient for the ministry. Moreover, he could not alone prepare himself for the ministry. Encouragement and knowledge of the word alone have no power to impart the Holy Spirit to others. Paul recognized that God was the source of his sufficiency in these matters of ministry. Only Jesus can qualify and prepare the minister to share God's word, because only he can do spiritual work. The gift of spiritual living belongs only to God. Mankind can share gifts of the Spirit by operating within them, but they can only do so when God gives them the unction and the power to do so. Now let's look further. Let's look at the ministerial confidence. It comes from God. Since the minister's sufficiency is of God, they also is responsible to God for the manner in which the minister, the word to the God for referred to the minister's service before the eyes and inspection of God. They can be no greater competence or assurance of success than answering to God's inspection. Now, a minister's chief credentials are not intellect and charisma, but it is the presence and the power of God moving through their lives. The accomplishment of spiritual work signifies that God is working in the minister to make them competent. See John 3, chapter 27, also John 15, verses 4 through 5. Paul was forever grateful that God had captured him for the ministry. Let's look at 1 Timothy, chapter number 1, verse 12. It said, and I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has enabled me that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Let's look at another ability. The ministerial ability comes from God. The minister's work in the age of grace and truth is to serve the new covenant to others. John 1:17. The word testament comes from the Greek word didaktes, which means a covenant, a contractual agreement between two or more person or people. It calls for a relationship to be set up between the signing parties. In the Old Testament, God set up a covenant with mankind described as a covenant of letter or written covenant of the law. Now, Jesus came and fulfilled the law and offered a new covenant to mankind. The new covenant of the Spirit, that's one can enter in voluntarily. Now, the work of administering a new covenant requires a regenerated person, a renewed individual who God trusts through the terms of the new covenant. And you can see that over in Ephesians chapter 2, verses number 15. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Now, the minister ability to minister to others, it grows out of their personal relationship with Jesus. The only way that they can share the spirit-filled experience with others is for God to equip and endow them with that same spiritual experience. Now, let's go back because it's stated and we want to reiterate that the only way that a person can share the spirit-filled experience with others is for God to equip them and empower them with that same spiritual experience. Now, mankind often understand the letter of the law better than they understand the spirit of the law. But it is the Holy Spirit that gives life. Indeed, God's Spirit makes the minister able, fit, and adequate to experience and administer spiritual life. Romans 10 and 5, John 14, 26. First, the Holy Spirit gives life by entering the believer's life and imparting the divine nature of God to them. Then they become a new creation, a new person that the Spirit has transformed to focus upon God. 2 Peter 1, verses 4, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, Ephesians 4, and verse 24. Second, the Holy Spirit imparts to a person the desire to please God and to please the Lord. Although the new individual may fall in their attempt to please God, but the Spirit leads them to seek forgiveness as well as restoration. Their renewed passion is to trust God and depend on God for life and for all the things necessary to do God's will. You'll see that in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, 1 Peter 5 and 7, Matthew 6 and verse 33. Oh, the transforming power of God's Spirit is very phenomenal. It is such a blessing. Now, let's take a look here, and let us go back and just digress and relook at where we come from. We talked about the birth of the church. And we talked about Apostle Paul and his letters and him going to Corinth and how he was looking for Titus, who he had not heard from. And so he went back to Macedonia because he wanted to see Paul himself because he had not heard from Paul. So he took it upon himself to go back, as well as to begin to deal with some of the issues that was going on in the Corinthians church. And he began to talk about that we must be letters, epistle, read and known upon men. And we began to talk about how the thanksgiving for the privilege of spreading the gospel. Paul was thanking God for even for the ministry, even for the victory in Christ. And then he went on to talk about the fragrance that a minister's life should emit, you know, in two ways. One is the smell of death, and the other one the fragrance of life, as well as we talked about the integrity piece, and we talked about the five demands of integrity for a minister. And that would be they must not corrupt the word of God. The ministry of integrity is sincere. The God's call and commission and send the qualified minister of integrity. The minister of integrity lives in the sight of God. And fifthly, we said the minister of integrity speaks in Christ. Not only does he live softly and walk softly before the presence of God, but he lives and moves and has his being even in Christ. Now let's look. We also talked about the living letter and how that no need for a letter in ink. And then we talked about read of all men. And we pointed out how Paul and his love for the Corinthians, they knew it. They read it. They could tell it. They could feel his love. And such as it is, as leaders, we should emulate that same thing unto the flock and to the people that God has placed up under us as well for our care. And it says, since people read the believer's life every day, the believer themselves should be careful about what their life reflects, because as it was one time said, we may be the only Bible that someone will ever read. Now, let's take a look at our closing and our conclusion. And I want to say I thank God for all of you that have joined me on today and things. And I pray that you have been blessed and that you will be continue on with us as we meet again. Let's take a look here. So Paul was grateful for the Corinthians' positive response to his rebuke through the letter carried by Titus. He noted that the gospel ministered both life and death, while a sweet Savior to be saved. Today, people still respond to the message of truth either positively or negatively. One can never remain the same after hearing the gospel. Now, in spite of the foes in and out of the church, Paul's ministry was a success through Jesus Christ, who led him in triumph. Indeed, evidence of God's work on the heart of the believers determined the minister's success. God indelibly writes upon the minister's heart a special feeling for those who respond favorably to the gospel. As such, the individual continually allowing the Holy Spirit to transform them into the living epistle that everyone can read, they become known as an open book of the grace and the glory of Jesus Christ. Oh, child of God, don't you want that to be the title of your book? of your life as being an open book of the grace and the glory of God. Father, we ask, oh God, right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that our life would become that open book of your grace and your glory, Lord, that it would exude throughout our lives, that we would be the men and women of God that you called us out to be. Father, we ask, oh God, that our lives, Lord, would just emulate, Lord, your spiritual attributes and love. And Lord, even if we need restoration or need to be, Lord, renewed in our spirits and hearts and minds, let that renewing process take place, God, in the name of Jesus, recognizing that you and you alone are able to do all things but fail. And we depend totally and completely upon your love. And Father, we thank you for being a God that cares about your people. Father, we ask, oh God, that you bless our hearers, strengthen them, and fortify them, and we'll forever praise your name and give you the glory. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. So in my closing, child of God, as you always know, that if you don't have it, God got it, and you are just one prayer away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be open unto you. And watch God bless you and watch God keep you and watch God fortify you and watch God undergird you because you asked him. So that thing between your nose and your chin is your miracle. Just ask. And watch God do it. Oh, child of God, I'm so glad and excited that you have joined me on today. I know without a shadow of a doubt that you have been blessed and impacted by the word of the Lord. Hold fast and hold on. Don't you dare throw in that towel and don't you dare give up. And if you did, go back and get your towel. Get up and go down. Go back down on your knees and cry out to God. He that will come shall come and he will not tarry. God bless you is my prayer, and bye-bye.